Thank you for that, Daniel. Glad to have Brother Thompson. Why don't you come on up? Glad to have him back with us, and he's going to give us a report about what's been going on in China, and he's going to preach for us tonight. He's our good friend, pastored Liberty Baptist Church in Newport for how many years? 25 years. I still remember one Sunday going with Pastor Esposito when he was on deputation to start this church, to your church. That's before you got the other building. But faithful to God, doing a tremendous work. Why don't we give him a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
Well, I am honored to be back with you again today. It's always a blessing to be able to come here. We love your church, and we love your pastor, and your former pastor, and all your pastors. We even like the guy with the kazoo in the front row. Hey, man! What a great church this is. We thoroughly enjoy when we get to come here. God's done some very, very special things at Pacific, and to be able to have a small part by being one of your representatives to the foreign field is just a tremendous honor for my wife and I. Your church is either the first or one of the first, perhaps the very first church that ever started supporting us when we began this new ministry and left Liberty Baptist Church and started Barnabas 1040. And I can just say this, you've never missed a month, never. For these two or three years that we've done this, you have been right there, and I appreciate it very much. And we don't take that for granted. We realize we could not do what we do were it not for the fact that there are people like you that stand with us. Thank you for that. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it so very much. We have I just planned to give a report tonight if you'd like for me to. And we came back to the States on April 20th, and we're leaving on June 20th, so we're here for 60 days on this trip. And the nature of our ministry, where we raise support to support national pastors in the 1040 window, does require that we come back periodically to raise more support. We are now at the point, appreciate you if you'd pray with us about this. We are actually now supporting, we're sending out more money than we're bringing in. And so we do need to pick up a few new churches, and that was one of the purposes of this trip, was to get into some new churches and present the ministry. But we put together a video. We just simply call this First Fruits, because we are now supporting 34 national pastors in 11 different countries, but we don't think we're finished. This is the First Fruits. We believe that God's going to do much, much more than this, and we're asking God to help us to get to 50 pastors in just in the next few months, and we have several connections that are going on already. We've made some connections even since we've been here, some in India. We already support people in India, but to be able to enable to take on some more people in India. And then one that I'm excited about in Burma, Myanmar, formerly called Burma. We already support, I think, three or four pastors in Burma as well, but this is going to give us an opportunity. February, Lord willing, I'll be in Rangoon and meeting with a man who has a Bible college there who has maybe 50, 60, 70 young pastors that are ready to go out and start churches that we can get behind and help to plant churches in Burma. So what we did was we put together a video. My wife put together just a four-minute video, which shows you the 11 countries that we're currently involved in. So the pictures that you see are pictures of the churches, the pastors that we support. They're starting churches. Some of them are connected with Pacific Baptist. When we first began the ministry, we took on some of the guys through Dave Board, through Johnny Esposito, and then now as time has gone by, we've expanded into other areas, Vietnam and different places where you would not be necessarily as connected to or as familiar with. But these 11 countries, we'll start off. We just simply show you the statistics of the country, how many people live in this country, what percentage of that country is considered Christian, and we take these stats from the Joshua Project, and then it shows you some of the guys that we support in these 11 countries. So let me show you this, and then we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 6, and again I wanted to say we're honored to be able to be with you tonight. Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to preach a missions message tonight. I'm not sure why, just I'm not going to. And so I think that you're a great missions church. I mean, you already have an emphasis there. And I just thought tonight, Pastor, if it would be okay, I just preach to the people a little bit, try to be an encouragement and help. Dealing with some things perhaps that would be an encouragement in your personal life. I want to talk with you tonight about defeating worry. Worry. Everybody struggles with worry. We all worry at times. In fact, some people worry if they don't have anything to worry about. because they think maybe I forgot something that I should be worrying about, that I'm not worried about, and perhaps that means I've forgotten something. But Jesus teaches us not to worry. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God and follow along with me if you would please. I'll begin reading in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That means don't worry about it. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Pacific Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for their great history. Father, that they have you've used them in such a great way through these years. We ask, Lord, you might continue to keep your hand of blessings upon this church. Help me to be a blessing tonight, to be an encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus teaches us not to worry. Three times Jesus said, take no thought. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Take no thought for your life in verse 25. In verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus tells us we are not to worry. Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't allow worry into your life. What is worry? The English word worry comes from a root word which means to choke or to strangle. To choke or to strangle, to grab by the throat and tear. If you look up the meaning of the word worry, that's literally what it means. It means to grab by the throat and to tear. To tear somebody up, to just tear, strangle somebody. Worry, somebody said, is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Somebody else said worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. It's of no value. In our text, Jesus tells us how to defeat worry. And I want to talk with you about that for a few minutes tonight. But before we look at it, I want to say something. There is a difference between worry and concern or having a burden. Now, this is not just semantics here. I'm not giving you Christianese. I'm not saying don't worry, and then I'm going to say, but it's okay to worry if you call it something else. You know, we're not speaking Christianese here. I'm saying that there's a difference between worry and concern or a burden. Concern or a burden is not just again worry by a different name, by a different word. There are many things that we should be concerned about. We should be burdened about. We ought to have a burden about certain things. Our family, about lost souls, about the condition of our world, a wayward child, providing for our family, being a good steward of the resources that God has placed within us, our health, many things we should be concerned about, but not worried about. Now, the difference between worry and concern or burden is that when we're concerned about something, we focus on the present. In other words, we can do something about it. We've got a burden, we've got a concern, but we can do something about it. We can pray. We can teach, we can guide, we can encourage, we can instruct, we can discipline. We can try to make a difference in whatever it is that we're concerned about. Worry is focused on the future. It's concern and worry about things that are completely out of our control. God wants us to plan for the future, and not worry about the future, but plan for the future. So I'm going to give you two thoughts on how to defeat worry tonight. Number one, why we should not worry. And number two, how do we overcome worry? So first of all, why we should not worry. There's at least three reasons that are given by Jesus. Let me switch to this one now if I can, guys. Three reasons that are given to us by Jesus. First of all, notice if you would in verse 25, in Matthew 6, 25, the first reason why we should not worry is because it causes us to lose perspective. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Because here's the perspective. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? So we live in a culture that tries to tell us that life is all about ever-expanding opportunities and ever-expanding quality of things in our life. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. You're losing perspective if you get into that. Life is more. Life is not just about your clothes and your car and your house and your things. Whenever we focus on achievement instead of on our relationship with God, we become insecure. We become focused on things that really don't matter. Gourmet foods and organic everything in our life today. Designer clothes, bigger houses, better resolution. This year's product has to be bigger and better than last year's product. And we get concerned and worried about whether or not we have the latest and the greatest. We have to have the latest iPhone because the camera is upgraded. And the iPhone you have is fine. It's perfectly good. But there's a new iPhone with a new camera. And the camera has better resolution than last year's camera. So I got to get a new one. Or, the thumb scan was pretty cool when it first came out. But now they have retina scan. And so, you know, thumb scan, that's last year, man. This year, I get to eyeball it, you know, and it can tell who I am. And so all of a sudden, we've got, it doesn't matter that it costs $1,000. What difference does that make? It's eyeball rather than thumb scan. And so I got to have that one. And we get concerned about one thing after another. You lose perspective. When you lose perspective, you're never satisfied. Because there's always something bigger and something better. We forget that life is not about how much you have materially. We've all seen the bumper sticker that says, he that dies with the most toys wins. I want to tell you something. That's the bumper sticker of a fool. He's an idiot. He that dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys is still dead. And perhaps in hell, if that was what his philosophy really was. He that dies with the most toys is still dead. When you lose perspective, you're never satisfied. There's always something bigger. There's always something better. Luke 12, 15, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Why should we try to overcome worry? You're going to lose perspective. It'll cause you to lose perspective on life. Secondly, worry causes us to forget our worth. Drop down to verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, when we start worrying, we forget our value and our worth to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was first saved, I had a very difficult time believing that God loved me unconditionally. I mean, I was a prime prospect for the performance-based Christianity. Prime prospect, man. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I dropped out of high school. I tell my I have three daughters. I tell my girls that your daddy was so smart that when he was in the 10th grade, they said, hey, go ahead and leave because you know everything already. That's how smart I was. I didn't have to go to all 12 years of high school, all 12 years of school. That's how dumb I am. I didn't know this. There's 12 years in high school. I mean, sixth grade was three of my best years of my life, man. I'm telling you. But I dropped out of high school. I didn't drop out, really. I got kicked out. I got kicked out of school in the eighth grade. I got kicked out of school again in the ninth grade. Then in the 10th grade, they just called me and said, hey, just go away. We don't want you. And I left at the age of 16. At the age of 17, I was walking down the street one day in Watsonville, California. And there was a guy standing there in a uniform. And I walked by, and he said, hey, you want to come inside and talk? I said, no. He said, we got donuts inside. I said, okay. And I went inside, sat down. He said, have a donut, son. Next thing I know, I'm signing my name on the dotted line. I'm joining the United States Army.
And I joined the Army at 17. It was donuts that got me there. And I joined the Army at 18. I turned 18 years old on March 24th, 1968. March 24th, 1968. You write that down. March 24th, that might come in handy someday. March 24th, 1968, I turned 18 years old. May 20th, 1968, less than 2 months later, I was in Vietnam with the 75th Rangers. They sent me off to Vietnam. I'm lost, unsaved, knew nothing. I spent two tours in Vietnam. We have a psychiatrist in our church in Newport Beach. I like to say that because I like to say he's my psychiatrist. And I talked to my psychiatrist this morning, and my psychiatrist and I were visiting this morning. I like to say that just people, that guy's got a psychiatrist. He's a psychiatrist. Hey, it's an Orange County thing. I mean, if you don't have a shrink in OC, you're just like, you're kind of, what's your problem, you know? And I have a psychiatrist. He's a member of our church. I baptized my psychiatrist. My psychiatrist said to me one day, he said, you know, Pastor, I went to Vietnam twice. He said, when you go to Vietnam once, you're patriotic. When you go twice, you have issues. And I said, yeah, I think so. I think that's why you come to church here. You want to analyze me. He said, well, that's part of it. I also like your preaching, but those two things. But I do enjoy trying to figure you out. Went to go to Vietnam twice. I came back from Vietnam at the age of 20. I got saved. And you know, I just had a hard time believing that God loved me unconditionally. I thought you had to really do a good job for God. Now, I thought that you had to work hard for God if you're really going to be accepted, if he's really going to love you. Listen, that's a big mistake. When we focus on achievement instead of understanding that we are accepted by God because he loves us, I'm accepted by God not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He doesn't love me because I'm lovable. Hey, I like that testimony. The original recycle person, huh? Hey, we're all a bunch of ungodly, reprobate, recycled over that God makes something new, makes a new creature of. Hey, I hope your bus route was full this morning. I hope your bus route was packed to the gills and you had tons of people saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Even if it wasn't, God still loves you. God doesn't love you because your bus route's full. God doesn't love me because the first church we started, the last 2.5, I was telling somebody that the last 2.5 years we were there. Now, this is back in the 70s. This is back when bus routes were big and it was a different world back in the 70s. But the last 2.5 years I was at Redwood Baptist Church in Redwood City before we went to Hong Kong, the last 2.5 years we baptized people every Sunday. We didn't miss a Sunday. 100 and whatever that is, 52 and 52 is 100 and whatever, 126, 127 Sundays in a row. We never missed a Sunday. Every Sunday somebody's in the water. And I love that. I'm for that. I like that. But I'm telling you, that didn't make God love me more. God didn't say, oh, man, I like that Dwight Thomas. He baptized 126 services and Sundays in a row. Now, here's old so-and-so over here. I like him. He's a pretty good guy. But, man, I really like Dwight. He baptized every Sunday. No. We forget our value to God is not because we are lovable. Is because he is a gracious, kind, loving God. And we ought to serve him, and we ought to work that bus route and try to fill that bus route up and try to see people saved and baptized every Sunday, not because we are trying to gain some kind of favor with God, but because we love him, and he loved us. And we love him because he first loved us, and we love souls. I didn't leave Newport Beach and move to China because somehow I've got this feeling that I've got to do something to get God to accept me. He's already accepted me. I'm accepted and beloved. Whenever we forget that our value to God is based upon his great love, we become insecure. Insecure people are jealous. They're critical. They're petty. We begin to look around at other people and criticize them. And we become insecure if somebody else's bus route's higher than our bus route. Yeah? Well, that guy must be doing, yeah. Yeah, you know, he, yeah. Well, he was giving away. I gave away goldfish, but he got his bugger because he ate the goldfish. I wouldn't eat goldfish. I got certain lines, you know. By the way, I wouldn't eat a goldfish if the whole world could go where the booger man lives before I'm eating goldfish, right? Now, let my bus director do it. I'm okay with that. And the bus captain, but I'm not eating the goldfish. And I did get honeyed and feathered one time when we had a big day on our bus, and now I'll never do that again. Let's work for Jesus because of the grace of God. By God's grace, he has taught me that he loves me because of who I am. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Why does Jesus tell us three times, don't worry? When we worry, we lose perspective. We forget our worth, and it robs us of our strength. Look at verse 27, if you would, please. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? This is one of the devil's greatest tools to get us sidetracked, and we end up giving up and quitting. We lose our strength because we're concerned about things that we should not be concerned about. I heard somebody say years and years ago, and I've tried to practice this in my life. They said there are two types of things you should never worry about. First of all, you should never worry about things that you can change. Change them. If you can change it, change it. Don't worry about it. Change it. Fix it. Secondly, you should never worry about things you cannot change because you can't change them. And that's what Jesus says here. You can't change anything by worrying about it. So why worry about it? If you can fix it, fix it. If you can't fix it, leave it alone. How do we stop? All right, let me give you a couple things real quickly. First of all, examine your priorities. Drop down to verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Examine your priorities. Sometimes we're worried because we are focusing on things that don't matter. Focus on eternal things. One author put it this way. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter, and then be willing to live and die for them. I love that. I don't have to know a lot of things. I can't know a lot of things. I'm a high school dropout. How could I know a lot of things? Actually, maybe the fact that I didn't go to public school, didn't graduate, maybe that helped me to know things. I'm not sure. But you don't have to know a lot of things. You just have to know the few things in life that really matter, grasp those things, and then be willing to live for those things and die for those things. Focus on eternity. Focusing on eternity does not automatically mean you'll go into full-time vocational ministry. It does mean that whatever career you end up pursuing, you do it for the honor and glory of God. Ask yourself this question. Are the things that I am living for worth Christ dying for? Focus on eternity. Secondly, live in the present. Look at verse 34, if you would, please. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Make your life count today. Don't focus on tomorrow. Focus on today. Be the best that you can today. Do the best you can for God today. A few months ago, I was preaching in Bangkok. From Bangkok, we went up to a place called Mae Sot. Maybe some of you have been to Mae Sot. Mae Sot is one of the border crossings that crosses into Myanmar, into Burma. And there are a lot of refugee camps along there. And so I was preaching in Bangkok and then up in Mae Sot. And we support a guy in Mae Sot who's, two men in Mae Sot who have churches there along with the refugees that have come across from border, from Burma. Then that afternoon, we were going to go. I preached in the morning in Mae Sot, and then we crossed the river into Burma. And I preached that night in Burma, and we ended up taking on two or three more guys in Burma. But we're in Mae Sot in the Sunday morning service. And I think we may have had pictures of those services in the video. I'm not sure. But there in Mae Sot, had the service. After the service, in Indonesia, Thailand, and Bangkok, and Vietnam, and Burma, a lot of those places, they eat after church. I sense you guys do a lot of eating around here, too. That's good. I have to be careful about America. I lost 12 pounds in the last year while I was in China. I've been back in America for 7 weeks. It's been 7 pounds. A pound a week. If I stay here for a year, I'm in trouble. 52 pounds. I got to get back home. We're leaving Wednesday morning. Praise the Lord. I got to get home and get some weight off. Get back to eating with sticks. You know, it's amazing how if you have to pick up all you can eat is what you can pick up with two sticks. It's amazing how that helps your diet. Try eating with sticks sometime. And where we live, you're not getting, if you don't eat with sticks, you don't eat. Unless you eat with your hands. It's that simple. Just eat hands or sticks. You ask for a fork, they say, a what? A fork. 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 No comprende, gringo. Don't know what you're talking about. I was in Mesot, preached that morning. Afterwards, we ate. And there was a little girl, I'm going to say she was maybe 3 years old, a little toddler. Cute little girl. Yeah, have you guys been up to Burma? You know, they put that stuff on their face. It's like a cream, but it looks like dirt. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And it's a cream for your skin. Hey, I'll come back to this. Don't let me forget where I was. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching at a Burmese church in Pasco, Washington, with Brother John Paisley. And he asked me to go preach for the Burmese congregation. In fact, I went two nights in a row to the Burmese congregation. And they had the same stuff. And so I commented on it. And one girl brought some out and offered to put some on my cheek. I said, I better not. I got to go back home. And my wife, I better not, you know. But cute little girl, about 3 years old. And after the service we were eating there, and she's running around and playing, and she was so cute. My wife took a picture of her because she was so impressed with her. And the grandma was holding her, and my wife got a picture with grandma and the little girl. And so we're waiting to, you know, after dinner we're going to go up across the border into Burma. And all of a sudden there was a commotion over here to the left, and people were kind of running around. And so I looked over, and that grandmother and that little girl had the little girl, and the little girl was just laying there in her arms. I mean, a few minutes before, she's running around. Now she's just laying there, very listless, just kind of her eyes rolling back in her head, and just her head drooped down. Obviously, something's really wrong. There's no ambulances. There's no 911. There's no, I mean, you're just stuck. Most of the people walk or come in and are picked up. You know, there's most people don't have automobiles, but they found a truck or a van or something. Maybe the one that they used to pick up people up from the church. I'm not sure, but pretty soon after a few minutes, they got a van, and they got her into the van and rushed her off to the hospital, little hospital that they had there in the town. And we prayed for her. We stopped, had prayer for her. We went on to the crossed the border and preached, and I kept in contact with the pastor, saying what's happening with the little girl. And first he said it looks like she's getting better, and then a couple of days after that, I was in Bangkok, and he texted and he said she died. Then he sent me a picture of the funeral, and he told me later, he said, you know, the father got saved at the funeral, and now he's studying with us about wants to go into the ministry someday. Maybe someday we'll be supporting him when he's ready to start a church. But like that. I mean, she's running around. She's 3 years old. And just boom, she's gone. I to this day I don't know what it was. Heat stroke, I don't know. When we made that trip into Indonesia, I don't think Johnny was with us on that trip. I think some he has been, but it's just you and I were there, huh, babe? But just us maybe And we made that trip into Indonesia. We were praying for a 22-year-old, 23-year-old girl in China, and who had been taken to the hospital, unsaved girl, one of the sister of another girl we were working with. And by the time we got back, she had died in the hospital. You just never know. We're all concerned about, you know, about tomorrow. You don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Let's focus on today. Let's do the best we can today, and let's don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. So live in the present. And very quickly, let me wrap this up. How do you overcome worry? Say, preacher, I just got this problem with worry. I know I shouldn't, and I'm not trying to put you a guilt trip on. I'm trying to help you with it. I know I shouldn't worry, but I'm a worry wart. I understand. I get it. But it doesn't make it right. And it's going to mess up your life. It's going to cause you to not be as effective as you could, and maybe get sidetracked even and drop out of serving God someday. Live in the present. Focus on eternity. And then talk to the Lord. Pray about it. Verse 31, 32. Therefore, take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Verse 32, all these things the Gentiles seek. Now look at this. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Talk to Jesus about it. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I'm concerned about, you might say, well, I'm concerned about my kid's future. I know. Talk to Jesus about it. He knows. Tell him, Lord, I'm concerned about it. I've got my little girl here. I've seen some things in my daughter that I feel like that are, or my son that I feel like are just giving some concern. Talk to Jesus about it. He knows. You don't need to worry about it. It's okay to be burdened about it. But you can do something about it if you're burdened about it. If it's a concern, you can talk to Jesus about it. Pray about it. Train, guide, love. Talk to Jesus about it. Charles Tindley was born into a life of poverty during slavery in 1851. His mother died when he was 2 years old. After slavery was abolished, Charles Tindley moved to Philadelphia. He was self-taught. He never graduated from college or seminary. Yet he acquired more than 8,000 books and read all of them. 8,000 books in his library, received 2 honorary doctorates in his life. Charles Tindley said this. He said, when I moved to Philadelphia after slavery and was able to, as a young man, a teenager, moved to Philadelphia, he said, I made a rule to learn at least one new thing each day, something that I did not know the day before. My rule was every day I want to learn one new thing. He was employed as the janitor of a Methodist church in Philadelphia. He got saved in that church, was the janitor of that church, later became the pastor. Charles Tindley eventually saw this church grow from a small congregation to over 10,000 people per week. The vast majority of the people in that church were poor people. It was an international church. They were not all African American, but many of them were. And these people were poor. They were struggling to make a living in post-slavery America. It was a time in America after slavery when there were few jobs and there was a lot of competition for those jobs. Immigrants coming over from Europe and different places were coming in, and there was a lot of competition for the jobs that that you did have. It caused a lot of tension, a lot of strife as well. So Charles Tindley, their pastor, wrote a song for his church. And in that song, he touched on the problems that they were facing and what to do with them. The opening lines of the first stanza of that song says this. First of all, it talked about the financial poverty that many of those people knew. He said, if the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. In the second stanza, he talked about the physical suffering of these former slaves. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, your soul is almost sinking in despair. Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The third verse, he talked about the conflict among the various peoples and ethnic rivalries and social classes and issues that were going on in his day. He said, when your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you, will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Then in the final stanza, he talked about the transition from earthly struggles to the next life as those who were growing old and were going to die. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on, your body bends beneath the weight of care. He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The thing I want you to see tonight, I want you to see that in each of these real life situations, real life problems, this is not just some poem that he wrote. This is written with his people in mind. Looking at these 10,000 people that came to hear him preach every Sunday and knowing them and knowing their background, knowing what they'd gone through, what he'd gone through himself. In these real life problems, financial problems, physical pain, social tensions, ethnic rivalries, old age and death. What grabs me about this is the solution was the same. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So, what is your burden tonight? What is it that's choking you, tearing your throat? Your children, your finances, physical relationships. The solution is the same. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if we could, please.